Well, we're kind of sparse and spread out, and I was tempted to have everybody move one way or the other, but someone said that they paid for the seat they were in, and so they should stay there, so I won't rock the boat too much this morning. In about 13 hours, it'll be 2018. Are you ready? What's going to happen in 2018? What's going to happen in your family? What's going to happen here in our church? What's going to happen in our community? What's going to happen in our country, in our world? You know, these are questions we ask. But a lot of the questions we ask at this time of year in thinking of what's going to happen in just a few hours is what we're planning on doing in 2018. What do people focus on at this time of year between New Year's Eve and New Year's Day? New Year's resolutions, right? So here are a couple of titles that I saw online this week. New Year's resolutions you can stick to. That was the title of one article. Another was New Year's resolutions you never make but should. What are the most common New Year's resolutions? So here I have a sort of you won't find them anywhere, but I kind of put a bunch of surveys together. The 10 most common New Year's resolutions that were made in the past year. Number 10, make new friends. Be a better friend. Sounds good. Number 9, get more rest or sleep. Have more time for relaxation. Number 8, drink less alcohol or quit smoking. 7, volunteer more for a charity or donate more money to charity. Number 6, get a new job or get a different job. Number 5, be nicer, be kinder, be more patient. Number 4, spend less, save money, or get out of debt. Some combination of those. Number 3, learn something new. Learn a new skill, a new hobby. Number 2, read more. Less time online, less time at the front of the television watching movies or being absorbed and binging on Netflix. And you want to guess what the number 1 is? Lose weight, diet, exercise, lose weight, improve my health. So those are the top 10 kind of New Year's resolutions people make. I want to give you the bad news. This list is basically identical to the top 10 most commonly broken New Year's resolutions. This is discouraging, but it shouldn't surprise us, right? We've all planned to do something. We've all made a decision to say, I'm going to change. I'm going to have a resolution, whether it's New Year's or you go to the doctor and they say you need to lose this much weight or whatever it is. But we've been there and we've gone through it and we've gotten down the road and we failed. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? Was it one on the list or maybe it's a different one? How successful have you been at keeping New Year's resolutions? If you were successful, think back to say, why was I successful? Or think back and say, I wasn't, what tripped me up? What caused me to fail? But one of the things that struck me the most about these top 10 resolutions are that they're all related to something physical. And that's not bad, that's just reality. But if we're in church, have you ever made a spiritual New Year's resolution? Or a spiritual resolution in general? What if people, characters in the Bible, made resolutions? So I came across some of these. Adam, a New Year's resolution by Adam. While everybody's eating more fruit, I'm going to eat less. Lot's wife, don't look back, keep moving forward. Abraham, I'm going to be patient for God's timing to start a family. Joseph, I need to stop bragging to my family, especially my brothers. Balaam, I need to be nicer to my donkey. Bathsheba, I really need to have Uriah build an indoor bathroom. David, I need to spend less time on the roof of my palace. Hosea, I need to find a nice, godly girl, settle down, and start a family. Zechariah, now we're in the New Testament. I'm not going to ever doubt an angel's message in the future. The wise men, we need to buy a GPS or a good map. Peter, my resolution is to make it all the way across the Sea of Galilee this year. Thomas, I resolve not to be such a doubter in the future. And lastly, the author of Hebrews, always remember to sign my name to the letters I send. So those are kind of humorous, not a little funny, but not on a serious note. You know, if you've ever made a spiritual resolution, what is it? Were you any more successful than your physical New Year's resolutions? Should Christians even make them? I believe they should. God talks a lot about planning and being disciplined. Does the Bible give us any help about resolutions? And I think that does, and we're going to talk about one passage this morning. And that's in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read the two verses, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into to kind of working through the texts and seeing what kind of advice and help Paul gives us for making a New Year's resolution that has a spiritual component, not just a physical one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, as we are about to go into your word, the words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write, may we be challenged individually, not simply with to tuck away some bit of information or trivia or humor, but to be challenged and disciplined to change, to grow, to make a commitment to do something different this year than we did last year spiritually, whether that's something new that we've never done before or doing more of something that we started last year. Lord, as those of us here, hear me speak this morning, may they hear you. May I not be a distraction. May they not see me, but hear you speaking through me, Lord. And if there's something that I'm planning to say that would be distracting or impede the message that you have this morning, may I just skip over that. And if there's something I need to say, would you bring it to my mind? Most of all, Lord, we ask that all of us, whether we're here this morning physically or listening later online, that we would come away transformed, beginning to grow and become more like you, not simply informed. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and the challenge you're going to give us from your word. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So we're talking about five resolutions for 2018. Why would we do this? Why would you even think about making a spiritual or biblical resolution? What's our reason? What's our motivation? Paul gives you instructions in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, in light of what Paul has written in the past, what if Paul has written throughout the entire book of Romans, I believe, is how far he goes back. So we need to get just a little picture. Romans 1 through 3, Paul writes and says, mankind has a problem. God's standard, God's expectation is perfection. And you and I cannot reach it. We cannot meet it. So we have a problem. God is holy. We are not. We are sinful, and that separates us from God. And sin is the consequence of sin in God's eyes is the deserving us of punishment in hell. So that's our problem, Romans 1 through 3. Romans 4 and 5, Paul writes, God provides a solution. Even though we didn't deserve it, even though we can't earn it, God provides a solution through his Son. He sent his Son. This is the good news of great joy we talked about last week. At Christmas time, that was the beginning of his plan of sending his Son. Salvation, this gift comes by faith in Christ, in what he did, not by what we do. We are justified. We are declared righteous by God. We are no longer guilty because of what Christ has done, not anything we can do. Romans 6 through 8, salvation sanctifies us. It sets us apart to God and for God, for his purpose, not our purpose. This is done because, again, of God's grace, not our efforts. Keeping the law doesn't set us apart. Keeping the law doesn't make us holy. Keeping the rules, the only thing that can set you apart and save you is God's Son's work on the cross. Romans chapter 9 through 11, God reviews his faithfulness to Israel and their unfaithfulness to him. And they rejected him repeatedly, and he came and pursued them. And finally he says, I'm going to temporarily reject you. I'm going to set you on the shelf, put you on the bench, and I'm going to deal with the Gentiles, that's us, and say, I'm going to come back to you. You're not there permanently, but temporarily I'm going to focus on the Gentiles, but you're still in my plans. I am not going to break my vow of our relationship that I made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the nation. All this leads to the verses that we read, Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36, together. And I want you to hear them again to think of the context I just built, that what Paul has all the way gone through, and then he gets to Romans chapter 11, which should just be the top of chapter 12 or on the next page, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of both the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Paul lays out 11 chapters of theology about man's sin, God's gift, God's judgment, and then the removal of judgment, and then the sanctification, and all he's done for Israel. And he says, all this leads him to worship. All this leads him to respond and saying, how great God is, how I cannot understand him, how I don't deserve, I can't pay him, so he owes me. That's the result of 11 chapters of theology. What does your theology, what does your doctrine lead you to? Is it worship like Paul? Our motivation to do what God wants and commands, to make biblical resolutions, should be motivated because of what God has already done for us, what God has freely given, not to earn something from God, not that God owes us anything. Paul then reiterates that in our text. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Is your faith, is what you're thinking about making resolutions for at the end of the sermon, is it based on God's mercies? And because of God's mercies, or because you think, I'm earning something from God? But notice also, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Paul is speaking in his context to a church. So he's saying, people that are hearing me are Christians. What follows, then, is for Christians. Those that have believed and put their faith and trust in what we just talked about, that they're not going to pay their debt, Jesus has already paid it. The only thing that follows is for Christians. So if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't said, I accept that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, was punished, died on a cross, and rose again in my place to pay for my sins, then what I'm going to say after this doesn't apply to you. The only resolution you need to be making for 2018 is to deal with and come to the knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your resolution. The rest of it that follows is for those of us who have made that commitment already, who have made that choice. So if you're in that group, then the first resolution you need to think about for 2018 is being a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 goes on to say, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when Paul used the word present in his context, both Jew and Gentile would have thought of a priest, whether a Jewish priest or a pagan priest, taking a sacrifice, a part of an animal, up and placing it on the altar. Even the word would have immediately connected them with that picture of their culture and said, this is, Paul's talking about a priest and putting something on the altar. And he's saying it happens once. Presenting your body, a living sacrifice, the way Paul structures it in the original language is that it's a act that happens once, but the consequences continue after the act has taken place. Now, this is not accepting. This is not salvation, because we already said, Paul prefaces this by saying, I'm talking to Christians. So Paul's not talking about the act of salvation, the act of accepting the gift. This is a step, a process, a part of spiritual growth, part of that sanctification Paul wrote about throughout the book of Romans. Romans 6:19, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of your weakness, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as slaves or offerings of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present or offer your members as slaves of righteousness or holiness. So he's saying, make the commitment, salvation, and then saying, I'm going to present my body not to sin and lawlessness, but to God for honor and glory and righteousness. We've all been to weddings, and many of us here are married. If you go to a wedding, and then the bride and groom have their ceremony, they have the reception, and the bride goes back to his parents' house, her parents' house, and the groom goes back to his parents' house, are they married? Legally, yes. Would we call that a marriage? No. Why? Because they're not working on things. When does a man and woman become husband and wife? Does that decision have long-term consequences on their actions? It should. Is a marriage, for those of you who've been married 5 years, is it different than the first year? What about the first year versus 10, 20, 30, 40? Marriage is a commitment. It's a moment-by-moment day to say, I'm going to get up, I'm going to continue to keep my commitment to my spouse. A decision does not make you a living sacrifice any more than being a bride or groom makes you a spouse. A decision to be a living sacrifice does not make you a living sacrifice any more than being a bride or groom makes you a spouse. Okay? It's an opportunity that you make that decision to be a spouse or a living sacrifice, and then you continue to make it, and it continues to have impact on your life. So here's a representation of a normal sacrifice. How much choice did that poor little goat have in what's about to happen? None. And he only can do it once. He doesn't get to be a sacrifice the next day because he's dead or she's dead. In this text, Paul reiterates the point I'm trying to make in saying a living sacrifice has a choice day after day. Are they going to choose lawlessness or righteousness? Just like in marriage, are you going to choose to honor your relationship, your commitment to your spouse? Or are you not? You choose to do it daily. Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. There's a constant battle, whether in being a living sacrifice or being married, that our flesh wants to do one thing and God's spirit is encouraging us to do something else. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. You want to do right, but you don't. Paul in Romans chapter 7 said it this way, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will or what I desire, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. When I want to be a living sacrifice, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can never do it, or I can't do it consistently. Just like Paul, I know what's right, but I do the wrong thing. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change. What am I supposed to do? How can I become better at being a living sacrifice? I'm glad you asked because I know you want the answer. Making that choice, the second resolution is do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. All right, so I'm going to give you a little grammar lesson because it's important, not because I enjoy grammar, but this is important. So there's active verbs and there's passive verbs. I'm going to try to illustrate this in a way you'll understand. So this is an active verb. The guy is actively kicking the ball, right? We all get that. So this is a passive verb. The guy isn't doing anything. The ball's acting upon him, okay? The verb here, do not be conformed or conformed, is in the passive voice, meaning this is happening to you whether you like it or not. You can't stop, just like this guy can't stop the ball from hitting him, this is going to happen to you if you're not doing something about it. Being passive, he says, stop letting yourself be conformed. Stop letting it happen to you. If you don't actively respond, it's going to happen to you. We all know what this is, right? If you take this piece of Play-Doh or pieces of Play-Doh, and you hold them in your fist, or you put them in a mold. They don't have any choice in what happens to them. They're just squashed in there. Don't be spiritual Play-Doh. Recognize, be aware of how much the world influences you. It's trying to mold you, to squash you, to squeeze you, and conform you into its idea of what's right and what's wrong. Don't be spiritual Play-Doh. So you're going to say, or might think, I should just get out of the world, out of it completely, and then I don't have that influence on me. Well, that's not biblical, because Jesus specifically prayed for his disciples and us. I do not pray that you, God the Father, would take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. We're supposed to be in the world because we have a purpose. God has a use for us, a plan for us. Matthew chapter 5 says one of the reasons we are here is says that our light, let our light so shine before men. Let our conduct, the way we live, display the fact that God is in us and we have a different character, a different relationship with him, and draw people, attract people to the gospel so that they may see your good works and glorify not us, but God the Father. In that same chapter, Matthew records that Jesus uses the illustration of salt, of being a season in the world, being something that impacts the world. These are the expectations God has for us. So we can't just say, to avoid being spiritual Play-Doh, I'm going to pull myself out of the world and not have any contact with it. Five resolutions. Choose to be a living sacrifice. Resist the world's confirmation or being making us conformed. Third, be transformed. Again, chapter 12, again he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is another passive verb. Okay? Both of them are commands, both of them are passive. This happens to us. We don't transform ourselves. Paul says, don't let yourself be conformed, but let yourself be transformed. So the word here is metamorpho. And if you're any kind of science guy or been through science in school, you're thinking metamorphosis. You're thinking of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And that's actually a great help to understand what Paul's talking about. This poor little caterpillar has no plans to become a butterfly. He's sitting around eating milkweed all summer, and then all of a sudden, he becomes this jay, becomes the chrysalis, and then later he comes out to be a butterfly, or she comes out to be a butterfly. The metamorpho here is a fundamental change in character. When you look at the left side of the screen, it looks nothing like the right. This character change is evident to those who watch. The caterpillar doesn't choose, but it happens because it's part of the way God designed him or her. So if this is all passive, if this is good and bad, the confirmation, the transformation, how do I change? What is my responsibility? What is your responsibility? Is there anything I can or should do? Yes. So here's a practical little formula, and we're going to see this two more times. T plus H plus G equals G. For time plus habits equals growth or change. So this guy had some habits, right? Probably sedentary lifestyle, overeating, a lot of couch time, no exercise. So time plus habits equals change. So he got bigger. Okay? This is the same guy. Time plus different habits has a different result. Did this take place overnight? Either the first picture or the second picture? No, it takes time. Did this happen because he sat on the couch and says, I want to lose weight, I want to lose weight? Or, I really should lose weight. I'm going to talk to someone about it, about how to lose weight. No. Like the caterpillar, he started doing what he should do. Eating less, exercising more, being more active, taking in less calories, being less sedentary. And the result is, this is the transformation, the metamorphosis. Not because he said, I'm going to do it or think about it. He did what he was supposed to do and the results happened. So, what are we supposed to do? We've committed to be a living sacrifice. We've recognized where the world is trying to conform us. We've recognized that we need to be transformed. What is our responsibility? Renewing our mind is the only active command or instruction Paul gives in this text. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the formula is the same: time plus godly habits equals spiritual growth. Time plus godly habits equals spiritual growth. What are some godly habits? I'm going to talk about stuff that 99% of you, even down to young Mason, know because you've been in church, you've heard this. But how many of you know that you should eat less and exercise more? And what does the doctor say the majority of time when we walk into the doctor's office? You need to eat less and exercise more. So you and I need to be reminded of our spiritually, just like you do physically. We need to be reminded and evaluate what we're doing versus what we should be doing. Ways to renew your mind. So we're looking at this physical picture of us spiritually on one hand and where we want to be. Read the Bible. You knew it was coming, right? Read the Bible. How regularly do you read the Bible? Once a week? Twice a week? 5, 6, 0? Start wherever you are. If you're not reading at all, start reading one day a week. Well, Pastor, you should be telling us to read 5, 6 times a week. Yeah, and when I tell you that and you don't do it, you're going to get discouraged. One day a week. If you're not doing any, one day a week is better than no days a week. Start there. Start small, set realistic goals, build a habit, and then grow from it. This guy back here didn't start out running a marathon. He started out small and built on it. That's what we're talking about. Start small. If you're to the point where you're reading 3 or 4 times a week, read one chapter from Matthew to Revelation 5 days a week. You'll get through the New Testament in a year. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you want to go a full read through the Bible. Do it. There's plans for 1 year. There's plans for 2 years. If you're doing it already once through in a year, read through twice in a year. Start small, set realistic goals, develop a habit, and build on it. Pray. How often are you praying? How long are you praying? Do you pray 1 day a week, 2, 3, just at mealtimes? Never? Start praying, even if it's for 1 minute a day, and set that time aside. Start small, set realistic goals, develop a habit, build on it. But Pastor Brian, when I start to pray, all I think about is how long I have to pray, and then I keep looking at the clock and I get distracted. I've been there. We all been there if we're honest, okay? If you have a cell phone, if you have a timer on your microwave, set the timer, close your eyes, and pray until you hear it beep. Then you're not caring. When it beeps, you're done. And if you don't think that's long enough, reset your timer and keep going. How many guys like Krispy Kremes? Krispy Kremes are good? Doesn't it make you start drooling, right? Can you just smell the Krispy Kremes, right? If this was the only thing you ate, what would your health be like? What would your doctor say if you came in and said, "Doctor, I eat Krispy Kremes 3 times a day and that's all I eat"? If this is your main diet, if this is your main diet, what is your spiritual health like? What would your pastor say if you said, "This is all I take in"? What would God say? Replace your spiritual Krispy Kremes with something other than the spiritual Krispy Kremes. Reading the Bible, praying. Reading from men and women who have studied the Word of God, who have taught the Word of God, and have sharing what God has used them and helped them learn. Okay, I don't have enough time to put all the books up here, but these are 8 that I have found value in, and I can recommend them. Well, except for the Godly Woman, but the Godly Man and the Godly Woman go together. But I haven't read that one, I'll be honest, but my wife has. These are things. Find spiritual books. Read one book this year. Read one a month. That's not long. And by the way, the one in the top left-hand corner is really short. So you can fly through that in an afternoon. Read from men and women who have studied the Word of God. Replace the spiritual Krispy Kremes. read about men and women, what God did for them and through them when they put away the spiritual Krispy Kremes and decided to live for him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm forgetting the Hiding Place girl, Corrie Ten Boom, Through the Grace of Splendor from Jim Elliot. Think of what God has done through these men and women. Read about it. Read their story. They've built godly habits, and then God used those habits and transformed them, and now he can transform you because you're learning through them. Okay, here's the one I always get. I don't like to read. I'm a bad reader. I'm a poor reader. I'm a slow reader. Isn't it wonderful we live in the days of technology? There are thousands, if not millions, of audiobooks that are for free, including Scripture. You can get them free. Download, listen to them if you're not a reader. There are thousands, if not millions, of preaching and teaching things online, podcasts, radio broadcasts. The things you hear on the radio, most of them are online. You go listen to them again if you miss part of them or you want to hear the rest of the series. You don't have to read. You just have to listen. I don't know what a podcast is. I don't know how to download it. Well, there's a whole bunch of young men and women, teenagers and young adults that would love to show you how to download, how to use iTunes, how to use all this stuff. Go and ask them. They will fall over, but then they will help you. Okay? They will fall over that you come and talk to them, but ask them. They will be glad to help you with the technology aspect. The next answer or next response you're going to give me is, I'm too busy. I don't have time. So I have a few questions. What do you listen to in your vehicle to and from work? You got, how long does it take you to drive to and from work? 10, 15 minutes? You can get half a sermon in that time and get the other half on the way home. What do you do at lunchtime? Do you sit down and watch, catch up on a TV show? Do you have time to watch TV, play video games, be online, be watching Netflix, be involved in pursue hobbies? None of these are bad. I'm not criticizing any of them. But if that's your main Krispy Kreme diet, you need to change that. If it's important to you, if it's important to me, you will make time for it. What's important to you? Ephesians chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What are you doing with your time? Are you redeeming it? Are you using it for spiritual Krispy Kremes or spiritual healthy vegetables, meat, potatoes? Are you allowing yourself to be conformed or giving God the resources to use in your life to be transformed because you're renewing your mind? It won't work. I've tried it all. I've tried it before. I can't do it. I can't follow through. I've failed. It won't be any different now. Some of you may be thinking that. First of all, we all fail. I do not have devotion 7 days a week and pray for 6 hours a day or even an hour every day. We all fail. We never meet the standard God has. This is where we started. Do you give up when you fail or do you try again? That's where you're at. Do you give up or do you try again? If you're willing to try again, which I hope you are, here is one specific piece of advice that Paul gives that I think will help you succeed. Don't do it on your own. Where do I get that? Paul says in the beginning of our text, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Beseech. This is the word that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the paraclete, a helper, one who encourages, exhorts, comes alongside. This is what Paul's illustrating. He has every right to say, guys, do this. I'm an apostle. This is what I told you. Get after it. But he says, no, I'm encouraging you as brothers, as friends. The wisest man who ever lived said it this way, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We often say it this way, don't be a lone ranger. And I've used this term, and I was studying this week, and I realized this is a bad piece of advice. Because if we think of lone ranger as just him and the horse, bad deal. But most often, the lone ranger had a guy with him called Tonto. The analogy is flawed when you don't say, don't be a lone ranger. Don't be a lone ranger without Tonto. As long as you have a Tonto, you're going to be more successful. So this means we have to adjust our formula one more time. Time plus godly habits plus encouragement or an encourager equals spiritual growth. Time plus godly habits plus encouragement or an encourager equals spiritual growth or spiritual change. Be a living sacrifice. Resolution number one. Are you choosing to do this daily? Just like you're choosing to be married. Are you choosing to be a living sacrifice day after day? Don't be conformed. Where are you being conformed? Where are you being spiritually made into Plato and squashed into the wrong mold? Who or what is pushing you or molding you or squeezing you? Be transformed. Are you doing what you need to do so God can transform you? And that is renew your mind. What spiritual Krispy Kreme or Krispy Kremes do you need to replace so that he has stuff to work with to help you transform like that caterpillar into a butterfly? Lastly, don't do it on your own. Do you have a Tonto in your life who's encouraging you, who's walking alongside so that you aren't a lone ranger with just you and the horse to help you get back up on the horse when you fall down? 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. The normal resolutions you and I make, or most people make, have to do with physical health. And God says they profit, but they're only profitable for a little. The ones we talked about have long-lasting, eternal profit. 2018 will be here in just a few hours. What resolutions are you making? What spiritual resolutions are you making? What Krispy Kremes are you going to set aside? Who's going to be your Tonto? Start small. Set realistic goals. Develop a habit. Build on it. Don't be a lone ranger. Be a lone ranger who has a Tonto to help you get back up on the horse. What spiritual resolution or resolutions are you going to make in 2018? Lord, we thank you for this brief look at some principles and some challenges and some convictions from your word about what our responsibilities are, the recognition that if we do nothing, we're going to be conformed, not into the way that it would honor you, but we're going to look just like the world. Lord, as you've spoken to people here, encourage them, give them someone to come alongside, to be their Tonto, to encourage and pick them up when they fail. Help us, each one, to build on the habits we already have, to get rid of, continue to get rid of those spiritual Krispy Kremes, and to resist being molded like Plato. Lord, those are simple illustrations, but they picture so well what goes on if we do nothing. Lord, the opportunity for growth and change in individual lives, in our families, and in this church are great for 2018. Give us the discipline, the desire, and just the motivation to do it, not because it earns us anything or makes us better than anyone else, but for the reality that we're responding, as Paul did, to the gospel, to the 11 chapters of what you've done for us. And so we want to respond because of the things and the great mercy you've given us. But help us to be honoring you with honoring to you with our choices over the next year and the year after that, that you might point to us and be use us in our homes, in our community, in our workplaces as salt and light. We thank you for the opportunity and the fact that you use us even when you don't need us, but you love us enough to use us. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Thank you, and I hope to see you back here at 7 o'clock for New Year's Eve activities.